Good morning. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the promise that's embedded in that challenge given to those who would hear, to not be forgetful hearers, but to be mindful hearers, to remember what we see in the Word and what we see of our face in your Word, and not go away, but to do what we read and to be blessed in it. And we pray that that would be our portion as your people. And if there be any here this morning that are without Christ, they might see themselves in the Word of God, and that you might grant them faith and repentance, that they might believe, turn from their sin, and be saved. And for those who are your own, we pray that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. As we hear this word preached, we pray that it would have free course run and be effectual in all of our hearts for your glory and for our good. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been engaged, or just started to become engaged, in a very short series about how to survive your pastor's sermons. This idea was given to me from a booklet by a Dr. Robert Spinney, who is a fellow pastor with a number of other men at a Reformed Baptist church in Tennessee. And certainly this is a timely word. We want to be effectual hearers of the word, do we not? And last time, before coming to Mr. Spinney's book, as I do today, we considered the most important thing as we come to the Word of God, that we are to take seriously our sober responsibility to be a careful hearer. And last time we saw that we are to be careful what we hear, we are to be careful why we hear, we are to be careful who we hear, and this morning we're going to consider, fourthly, to be careful how we hear. Turn in your Bibles again with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Luke 8, 18. And you remember that this is in the general context of Jesus' parables. He is given the parable of the four soils, and he is also given the parable of the lamp. And he concludes that with these words in verse 18. Therefore, take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. It's a picture of the good soil hearer. He'll bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. And whoever does not have even what he thinks he has, those would be the three fruitless soils. Even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. Very sober text of Scripture, is it not? Well, what does it mean to be careful how you hear? What does a careful hearing of the preached word look like practically? And here I will borrow extensively from this helpful booklet by Pastor Robert Spinney entitled How to Survive Your Pastor's Sermons, subtitled 6 Ways to Make Pulpit Messages More Profitable to Your Soul. Now, he begins, very interestingly, with these words, quoting someone, "I haven't benefited from your messages from the pulpit for years," my friend confessed. "I get nothing out of the Bible lessons that I hear on Sunday morning." Now, that would be a very grievous thing for a pastor to hear, and it should be for a Christian to say. He says, these words tumbled forth from the mouth of a delightful Christian. This dedicated church member was guilty of neither scandalous public sin, obvious backsliding, nor unfaithfulness to church meetings. This was not a new believer who was overwhelmed by basic Christian doctrine. Instead, this was a relatively mature believer who was active in church ministries. My first thought was that I had failed as a Bible teacher. There is such a thing as bad Bible teaching, boring Bible teaching, irrelevant Bible teaching, and torturously lengthy Bible teaching. I assumed I was guilty on some or all of these counts. After all, the church member who reported that the pulpit messages were frighteningly poor was exactly the kind of average church member whom I was trying to reach. If this faithful saint can't profit from my sermons, I thought, no one can. Having persuaded myself that our church's pulpit ministry was a disaster, I reluctantly began to speak with our other church members. Did they share this bleak assessment as well? Well, to my surprise, others with whom I spoke gave a different report. They said the church's Bible teaching was, overall, both faithful to the Bible and understandable. I specifically asked several parents if their children were able to benefit from the regular Sunday sermons. They assured me that both their teenagers and their preteens comprehended the messages. And then he gives this illustration about himself and his fellow elders. And I suppose a single elder can give the same illustration. That for a baseball team to be winning, not every man on the team has to stand at the plate and hit a home run. In fact, many teams are successful by a majority of their players hitting singles. And he talks about here that there was occasionally a home run hit from the pulpit. A few triples were preached. Quite a few doubles were ripped, and most of them were singles. But there were hardly any strikeouts, so far as he could gather from his discussions with the members in the church. He says, it was rare that we spoke from the pulpit and delivered a message of no value. Almost every message was faithful to God's Word, displayed a decent level of organization and coherence, could be understood by attentive adolescents, and included at least some practical application. I concluded that a Christian could grow and prosper on a steady diet of our sermons. You win a lot of baseball games if your team is consistently hitting singles and rarely strikes out. What was going on in our church member who said that he had not profited from a pulpit message in years? Why did one person think the Lord's Day sermons were a long string of consecutive strikeouts? And then he addresses the problem. And he says that we must squarely face the hindrances that we meet when we come to a Sunday morning sermon. He rightly speaks about the culture in which we live, that we live in a soundbite-oriented, entertainment-saturated culture that fosters and reinforces short attention spans. That we're not like our forebears back in the 1800s who could go and listen to prolonged debates between political candidates, where they would, for 45 minutes, an hour, 2 hours or more, give a very reasoned, logical progression of thought. People can't do that anymore. Why? Because of the media influence upon us. We live in it. We breathe that atmosphere, he says. And he says, for this reason, we live in a visually stimulated rather than a mentally imaginative society that hinders a careful consideration of any lengthy oral presentation, hampering reasoning about what is being presented with words rather than visually. Because when we watch a movie, we are bombarded by sensual stimulation. But there's not a lot of thinking process that goes on because it's all given to us, you see. And he speaks about the culture in which we live, in which TV shows and even movies, about every 8 minutes, there's a short section that pretty much stands by itself, and they build those short sections one upon another, where there's not a lengthy presentation and development of a subject. He says, today we Americans live in a soundbite and entertainment culture. To a large extent, our listening habits are formed as we sit in front of our televisions, VCRs, and DVD players. Movies and television shows cater to and help reinforce short attention spans. The rule of thumb among producers is to make every 8 minute section of a movie or television show a self-contained unit with its own mini introduction and mini conclusion. In this manner, the viewer is not required to concentrate too long on one theme or to think too hard about an unraveling plot. In addition, today's entertainment is a full sensory event. It bombards the audience with special effects, violence, sensuality, danger, extreme sports, strong music, and morbidly gross scenes. Our entertainment accustoms us to being overstimulated when we are receiving information. Even once serious television programs now cater to our diminished ability to engage in a sustained processing of information. The average, and if you're having a hard time following this, that just proves the point. The average length of a story on the nightly news broadcast is only 45 seconds. One insider in the television news industry reports that the goal of news broadcasts is, quote, to keep everything brief, not to strain the attention of anyone, but instead provide a constant stimulation through variety, novelty, action, and movement. You are required to pay attention to no concept, no situation, no scene, no character, and no problem for more than a few seconds at a time. He reports that the two assumptions that guide television news shows are, one, bite size is best, and two, complexity must be avoided. In today's culture, almost no one sits down to hear one person talk nonstop for 45 minutes about anything. Is any wonder it's hard to come in and sit and listen to a sermon when we've been conditioned by our media culture to live in an 8 minutes kind of soundbite sort of mentality, to think and only in short snippets? Do you attend a conservative Bible-believing church that is committed to pulpit preaching? If so, it is one of the last places where listeners are expected to listen intently for a sustained period of time. Previous generations had more experience at listening to sustained oral presentations, presentations that required the careful processing of rational arguments. Indeed, hearing public lectures was one of the chief forms of recreation in 19th century America. Wow. That was before TV, even before radio. Today's church asks listeners to do something that they likely don't do anywhere else. Absorb and respond to a lengthy oral presentation. We should not be surprised that sincere church members have difficulty listening to sermons. Now, how can we profitably listen to Bible messages? In particular, what can we do as listeners to make Lord's Day pulpit sermons more beneficial to our souls? And he gives six remedies, four of which I hope to consider this morning, two of which next time, and then I'm going to come to a different final heading and then some conclusions, seeking to tie together all of the strands and wrap this up. Our first point is this. Listen to the weekly Sunday sermon as if your life depended upon it. This is the foundational perspective that we must have. Listen to the weekly sermon as if your life depended upon it. And he gives this very helpful illustration. Imagine you're 37,000 feet between point A and point B. And all of a sudden the light goes on, warning. And the pilot gets on the intercom and he says, "We only have about 10 minutes of fuel left. We're not going to be able to make it. You have parachutes under your seats." Now, I dare say your ears would be perked up at that point, wouldn't they? Your life depends upon you getting that parachute on, getting it situated right, and making it to the proper place and exiting the plane the way the pilot says. You're going to hear every syllable because your life depends upon it. You're going to be very careful. You're not going to want to have the need for anything to be repeated. How carefully would we listen? Because understanding and applying that information would be critical to our survival. And beloved, how carefully would you listen to the instructions of the pilot, even if he was not a polished public speaker? You'd listen very carefully. Let me read from Mr. Spinney. "How important is it to know that you understand and apply God's Word? Do you really believe that you need God's Word in order to live successfully? Is understanding what God says a matter of life or death for you? Is hearing God speak in His Word on the Lord's Day the highlight of your week? The Lord Jesus Christ said that the man does not live by bread alone, but rather by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, God's divinely revealed truths are critical to life as food. We need the Bible as much as we need bread. If God's words are truly important to us, then we will find a way to listen to them, understand them, and apply them. And even if the Bible teacher is a tad boring, excessively serious, somewhat disorganized, and or not a gifted speaker, we will find a way to comprehend his messages if indeed we regard his words as vitally important. The first key to listening effectively to a pulpit sermon is to regard the Bible as extremely important. If I am persuaded that hearing God's instructions is necessary to living successfully, then I will listen carefully to a pulpit message and put forth the effort needed to understand and apply it. If I really believe that God's words are as important to my well-being as physical food, then I won't simply sit through Sunday sermons and endure them. Instead, I will listen attentively and eagerly as the Word of God is explained. I will combat distractions. I will apply the message to myself. I will expect to hear God addressing my soul via His Word. I will even prepare for the Lord's Day Bible message on Saturday night. I'll consistently anticipate meeting God in His Word. I won't fill my schedule with late night activities. I'll get plenty of sleep. Leaving a Sunday morning sermon and not understanding what was explained will be a devastating loss to me, something I'll try my very best to avoid." The famous preacher George Whitefield encouraged listeners to hear carefully with this illustration. If an earthly king were to issue a royal proclamation and the life or death of his subjects entirely depended upon performing or not performing its conditions, how eager would they be to hear what those conditions were? And shall we not pay the same respect to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and lend an attentive ear to His ministers when they are declaring in His name how our pardon, peace, and happiness are to be secured? Spinney goes on, he says, it is true that many Christians read and think about God's Word in their private devotional times. In addition, we can hear God speak through His Bible by means of prominent Bible teachers, tape messages, and small group Bible studies. But there's a special importance to the Sunday morning sermon that is delivered by your church's pastor. One way that God makes His Bible relevant to your daily life is by having your own pastor present sermons to you. Your pastor knows your church, your culture, your community, and probably you, if you let him into your life. That's not what he said, that's what I say. He is aware of the pressing needs in your church family. When he prepares the Bible messages, the practical needs of your church's influence and direct his studies. When he delivers his Lord's Day sermons, God is refracting his word through a human speaker. One who is in touch with you and immersed in your situation. Hopefully. This makes it more likely that the Word of God will be expressed in terms that you understand and in a way that applies the Bible to your needs. Paul makes it very plain in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gifts and calls pastors for the purpose of equipping Christians to live the Christian life. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Follow with me as I read verses 10 through 14. He who ascended, speaking of Christ, is himself he also who, he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And when Christ went to heaven, after his work here upon earth, what did he do? What did he do for you? What did he do for me? What did he do for the church? And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he raise up apostles who were essentially the pastors of the universal church? And prophets to speak the word of God. And evangelists to go out and to minister to the lost. And some as pastors and teachers, that is shepherds of ordinary local churches. What for? Why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. To what end? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Paul assumes that God is calling and equipping men and sending them out to preach a message that we should consider it's absolutely crucial that we hear, as if our lives, and indeed they do, depend upon it. Mr. Spinney says, commenting here on these verses, this strongly applies that pastors and teachers are not optional players in our spiritual lives. Men whom we can sometimes listen to and sometimes ignore. Because, beloved, if you ignore the messenger, you ignore the one who sent him. Do you see that? On the contrary, God has chosen to mature us through them. Pastors and teachers will engage in different activities to prepare us to serve God. And one of their chief means for equipping us is the weekly sermon that they deliver from their pulpits. For our sake and for the sake of the kingdom of God, we must regard this weekly teaching as extremely important. If we would be careful how we hear, first of all, let us listen to the weekly Sunday sermon as if our lives depended upon it. What do the Old Testament say? My people perish for lack of knowledge. Why? Because they wouldn't hear what the prophets were preaching. And the same can be true under the New Covenant if you refuse to hear Him who speaks from above by His ordained servants, pastors and teachers. Secondly, look for God's remedies for sin and His instructions for living in a sinful world. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It's a text that we know well. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, we must understand that the primary person to whom Paul's writing here is Timothy. He's an elder in the Ephesian church. He is the man of God. Paul is using an Old Testament designation of ministers, and he uses it here, calling Timothy the man of God. But if it's profitable for the preacher, it's profitable for the person in the pew as well. This passage is important to our study because, first of all, it declares that the Bible is a God-breathed book. Theopneustos. It is God-breathed. And if you have an NIV, you'll see that. That's the way it's translated. It's translated accurately there. Inspired. It's actually breathed out by God. And so it declares that the Bible is a God-breathed book. It's not simply the religious cogitations of some early Christians. And because it is breathed out by God, the Bible is without error and it's authoritative in all that it teaches, and it's fully sufficient to address all of our spiritual needs. Secondly, it implies a crucial factor about our spiritual condition, this text does, that makes the hearing of preaching essential for our spiritual welfare. It assumes that we are adversely impacted by sin and that God has prescribed the preaching and teaching of the Scriptures to meet our sin-related needs. The Bible assumes that we are fallen creatures in need of assistance that only it can give. Profitable. It's useful. It's helpful. It does what it's ordained to do. It's profitable for teaching. That is, for doctrine, for instruction in the truth. Where are we going to learn the truth of God but in this book? It's profitable for reproof. That assumes that we've gone off the wrong way. We've gone off in directions that we shouldn't go. We need to be reproved. We need to show where we've gone wrong. We need to be called to repentance. It's profitable for correction. Not only showing us where we've gone wrong and calling us to repentance, it's profitable for correction, that is, mending or making something upright again. That's what the word correction means. We're broken people. We need to be mended and put right. And it's profitable for training in righteousness. This word comes from child training. We're all children of God, whether we're 8 or we're 80, if we're believers in Jesus Christ. We're all children. We're still learning. We need child training in the right way. We never outgrow that, do we? Like Paul said in his last letter, in his last paragraph, he says to Timothy, bring the books and bring the parchments. Why? Is Paul going to be preparing sermons? Well, maybe to preach to those in the praetorium. But he himself needed growth in grace. He wanted to pore over the Scriptures. He wanted to feed upon them until God called him forth to glory, to a higher service above. What's the outcome? To be adequate, equipped for every good work. Adequate here does not, it's not adequate to explain what it means. It means to be completely, thoroughly furnished. I like that in the King James. To be completely equipped. So what are the practical implications of our text here? Well, because we are fallen, sinful beings, each one of us needs the Bible's teaching. We need its reproof. We need its correction. We need its training in righteousness. He quotes a man who's written a book on homiletics, on preaching. And this man takes us to this text and he teaches that there's a fallen creature focus in the Scriptures and especially in this text. It assumes that God is addressing fallen people. We live in a fallen world. Listen to Mr. Spinney. Some call this the Bible's built-in fallen creature focus. Everything in the Bible is somehow focused upon our fallen condition. Everything in the Bible somehow addresses our needs as creatures living in a fallen world. Brian Chappell, the one I refer to, provides this explanation. The corrupted state of our world and our being cry for God's aid. He responds with His Word, focusing on some aspect of our need in every portion. Our hope resides in the assurance that all Scripture has a fallen condition focus. God refuses to leave His frail and sinful people without guide or defense in a world antagonistic to their spiritual well-being. No text was written merely for those long ago. The fallen condition focus is the mutual human condition that contemporary believers share with those to or for whom the text was written that requires the grace of the passage. This means, he says, Spinney does, that every passage of Scripture is relevant to me. Do you want preaching to be relevant? Well, you know, you are as responsible to be a careful hearer as I am to be a faithful preacher. I am responsible to explain, illustrate, and apply the text. You are responsible to listen for and to make specific application to yourself that the preacher may or may not make. That's the mark of what I said in our first message of an eloquent hearer. He's got eloquent ears, even if the preacher doesn't have an eloquent tongue. Listen to Mr. Spinney again. As I hear a Bible teacher explain the Word of God, I should be asking myself, what aspect of my fallen condition is being corrected here? What portion of my sin-related problem is the Bible? Is this part of the Bible designated to fix? What facet of this sin-corrupted world and my life in it is God's Word addressing? Good speakers will make this easier for listeners. They will explicitly identify the sin-related problems that they are addressing. Good listeners are alert for these cues. But even if a Bible teacher does not identify the sin-related issues that his message is designed to remedy, you can and should do this as a listener. You can identify the parts of your fallen condition or your world's fallen condition that your minister's sermon is designed to correct. For example, early in a Bible message, he's speaking to himself here as a hearer, speaking of himself as a hearer, I read the relevant Bible text and see the direction in which the pastor is going with his sermon. I know some of you do that. And you anticipate the direction that I'm going. Good for you. That means you're an active listener. You're an attentive hearer. Spinney goes on to say, I may say to myself, okay, this message is correcting my lack of trust in God. Or I might think, this sermon is exhorting me to consider the eternal joy that I will experience in heaven. It is correcting my tendency to be earthly minded. Or I might say, this message is setting forth God's standards for successful parenting. It is correcting how the world tells me to rear children. Listening like this will revolutionize how you hear a Bible message. When I listen like this, I immediately make the sermon relevant. One of the chief complaints from church members regarding pulpit sermons is that they are not relevant, or are they sufficiently practical? This much is surely true. An irrelevant or impractical message is almost always an unprofitable one. But when I identify the sin in me or sin's damaging effects in the world that the Word of God in the sermon is addressing, the sermon immediately becomes relevant to my soul. I'm applying the message to my spiritual needs. When I think like this as I listen to a sermon, it is impossible for me to come away from the message with none of my spiritual needs being addressed. Well said. We are to do everything we can, even if the preacher is inadequate in illustrating the message or in applying the message, to hear carefully and to make those applications ourselves. I'm not trying to get myself off the hook here, people, but I want to be an eloquent preacher. Every preacher does. But I want all of us to be eloquent hearers. Do you come in here with elephant ears on Sunday morning? I mean, are they flapping like this, saying, feed me, tell me what I need to hear. I want to hear something to correct my fallen condition focus. Or do you want to just sit here, get through the message as best you can, and then get on to things that are more important? Spinney remarks, there's another benefit to identifying the fallen condition focus as we listen to a sermon. Now all the preacher must do to deliver a useful and beneficial sermon is faithfully set forth the Word of God. He may have no funny stories and no gripping illustrations. He may not do a good job of explaining the deeper meanings of the Bible verse. He may not be a rousing and enthusiastic speaker. But if the Bible teacher succeeds in setting forth the most basic meaning of the Word of God, if he succeeds in telling me the most elementary and obvious truth in a Bible passage, then I have a Word from God that will correct me and make me more complete. And the Word of God is living and active, even sharper than a two-edged sword. Without any human assistance, it is sufficiently powerful to train me in righteousness. End of quote. Beloved, understand that a careful hearer of preaching, he's not passive, but active. He's not a spectator, he's a participant in the sermon. He engages the truth as it is preached. And without this kind of active hearing, there can be no positive benefit from the preaching. Hearing a sermon is not like watching TV or a movie. You are to be an actor in the doctrine being taught or in the biblical drama being unfolded. Put yourself in the text. You must be astute and intentional in your hearing. You must be dead in earnest in identifying what condition of your fallenness needs correction, or what aspect of living in this fallen world that you need to be alerted to, and what sins that you need to avoid. So first of all, if we're to be careful how we hear, we're to listen to the weekly Sunday sermon as if our life depended upon it. Secondly, we're to look for remedies for sin and God's instruction for living in a sinful world. Thirdly, expect to be taught by the Holy Spirit as you hear God's Word proclaimed. Let me ask you, what is your level of expectancy when you walk through these doors and you sit down in this pew, and after the third hymn, the pastor prays and asks you to open your Bibles? With what level of expectancy do you come to the preaching of the Word? Let me say it right up front, that we are usually rewarded from the preaching according to the level of our expectation. The more we expect, the more we receive. The less we expect, the less we're going to receive. That's ordinarily a truism, beloved. Now, 2 years ago, I was involved in physical therapy for my knee. And if I went to the physical therapist and I didn't expect that he was going to do anything to help me go from a sitting to a standing, from a standing to a walking, and even from a walking to a running ability, if I went there expecting nothing, I would probably still be limping today. But yet how many come and they listen to a sermon, maybe give it one or one half ear, and they go limping away from the message, not strengthened to run in the way of God's commandments. How many times does that happen? If we don't come to the sermon expecting to be taught by the Holy Spirit, we will probably limp away without receiving much benefit. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. If you have a New King James or King James, I think it's those who diligently seek Him. That's the idea. You're going to God. You're coming to the Word of God with a high level of anticipation and excited expectation. You believe God is going to give according to your level of anticipation and your need. Spinney remarks, let me be blunt. If while listening to a sermon I don't expect the Holy Spirit to work and don't anticipate the Holy Spirit to communicate God's truth to my soul, then I probably won't get much out of the message. I'll likely be bored. Sometimes God, because He's so gracious, breaks in and grips our soul with a sermon, even though we are faithless and unbelieving. Thank God He doesn't always reward us according to the level of our faith. But normally, Spinney says, God rewards those who seek Him with a diligent and energetic faith. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Dear people, this is a key, this is a crucial part of active listening. Even secular college professors, and I've had them, and they tout the benefit of energetic, engaged listening for students who wish to obtain maximum benefit from their lectures. But the voice we come to hear is not that of a mere man. We come to hear the voice of God. We don't come to hear merely about physical and temporal facts, but about spiritual and eternal realities, or at least I hope we do. We should come here like Jacob and lay hold of God like he did the angel and says, I will not let you go until you bless me. God delights in that kind of energetic, believing, seeking. Consider the worthy example of the Jews that came to hear Paul preach in Berea. Turn, if you would, your Bibles to Acts. Acts chapter 17. I know I'm not going to make it to my fourth point this morning, but that's all right. Halfway didn't expect to anyway. Acts 17 verses 10 and 11. I'll do well to make it out of this one. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. He got in hot water there in Thessalonica. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Paul always to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Now these, that is these Berean Jews, were more noble-minded than those Jews in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. But they weren't naive. Paul's preaching something different, and this is exciting, but examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. In other words, there's great eagerness and there's studied discernment. You got to have both. If you just have great eagerness, that'll get you into trouble. You can go into novelty. But if you have studied discernment without eagerness, the truth's probably going to fall in your ears and you're not going to benefit from it. Let me ask you, what benefit do these active hearers receive from their eager, discerning hearing of Paul's preaching? Look at verse 12. Many of them therefore believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. They were active listeners. They came to hear, and they heard, and God blessed. God's chief means of bringing sinners to salvation and then afterward growing them in grace is by the faithful preaching of His Word. But it is a Word to which we must give careful believing attention. Look at 1 Thessalonians, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Probably the most commendatory letter written by the Apostle Paul was to this church. Perhaps even more so than Philippians. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God. This is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. That when you receive from us the word of God's message, there's their great eagerness. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. They read and they heard it. They heard God's voice in it. They were studied in their discernment. But they embraced it. Notice, which also performs its work in you who believe. Mr. Spinney observes that when we listen to a Bible message, we should expect the Holy Spirit to impress God's truth on our minds. We should anticipate the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin and disclosing some aspect of God's truth to us. This is what it means in practice to seek God as He speaks through His Word. Every time we listen to a sermon, we should prepare ourselves to hear the very words of God as they are expressed through the Bible and through ministers who explain the Bible. End of quote. Dear people, we may sometimes forget the crucial fact that should make us expectant when we come to preaching. God speaks authoritatively through mere human preachers. And when they're speaking faithfully from this book, this is the Word of God. You accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is. And He's not talking about the Scriptures here. He's talking about their preaching, what it was, what it really is. The Word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Paul teaches that biblical preaching is the Word of God. Let me ask you this morning. If you knew that Jesus would be speaking from this pulpit today, what would your level of expectation be of blessing? Do you sometimes wonder why you're not numbered among those whom the Word performs its good work? Could it be that you don't believe that it comes from Christ? That you don't hear it for what it really is, the Word of God? Further, I fear that many professing Christians in our day fail to regard listening to preaching as an act of worship. Worship is what takes place before the preaching. Preaching is just something we have to endure after the worship. And so they regard singing and praying is worship, but not hearing the word preached. Dear people, this kind of thinking is patently wrong. Those who think this way may sing with holy gusto and pray with admirable fervency, and yet they don't hear with earnestness and intensity. For many, a sermon is merely something to be endured Is it any wonder that they go away unedified? Listen to Mr. Spinney. Better for us to regard the Lord's Day worship service as a time when God speaks to us and we speak to Him in several different ways. God speaks to us when we sing Bible-based hymns. Singing, and we are encouraging and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, are we not? God speaks to us when we read His Word, and God speaks to us when we hear the Bible explained. If the Bible teacher is a faithful servant of God, and if he accurately proclaims what the Bible says, then his listeners are hearing more than just a man imparting information. They are listening to God's instrument, empowered by the Holy Spirit, setting forth the very words of God. This makes the church auditorium, or wherever the Bible message is delivered, much more than just a classroom. It is a place where God, through His Holy Spirit, speaks to men through the Bible. Thus, hearing a sermon, in one sense, is listening to God. It is not a strict mental activity and is not like sitting in a high school classroom. Rather, it is an act of worship and an intensely spiritual activity. I know that I am a much better listener, and I find sermons more rewarding when I regard a Bible message as God speaking to me through His Word and through His human servant. I expect the Holy Spirit to communicate God's truths to me, and He does. Dear people, I conclude this morning with this exhortation. If we would be so blessed, we must come to the sermon anticipating that God has a word for us, speaking through the mouth of a mere man. Because if you close your ears, you're not closing your ears to this mouth, you're closing it to God's mouth. And when you open it to this mouth, so far as it's faithful to this word, you're not hearing me, you're hearing God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that so far as the Word has been accurately preached and it finds its plumb in the Word of God, we know we're hearing Your voice. And even though the man behind the pulpit may be stumbling and stammering, and he may not be all that others are or all that he could be, we pray that You would still speak and we would hear. And that we wouldn't forget what we saw, but we would go away and we'd be effectual doers who are blessed in all that they do. Lord, hear us. Help us all as hearers, and help me as a preacher to be faithful to Your word in its speaking and in its doing. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.